We return again this evening to 1 Peter. And believe it or not, we're still in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we're looking this evening at verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter had said in verse 20, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Then we look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And the verse that's before us this evening focuses attention upon the great Christian duty of brotherly love. And Peter says here that this Christian duty of brotherly love is the natural outworking of the new birth and the pursuit of holiness evidenced through obedience to the truth. Listen to what he says. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So if you have purified yourself through the working of the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the obligation that is laid upon you is to love your brethren fervently with a pure heart. So we're going to look first of all at the obligation of love. Now that seems to go against everything we hear or read about love. Love surely cannot be a duty or an obligation. Love surely is something that you feel. Hearts and flowers, Valentine's Day, love. And yet, Peter says here that there is an obligation upon Christian people to love their brethren. Now the word that is used most often in the New Testament for love, and the word that is used here, is quite different from the normal Greek words used for love. There are indeed four different words in the Greek language for love. You have the word eros, which is dealing with physical love, a word that is never found in the New Testament. You have another word, storge, which has to do with family relationships. And this is a word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. There's another much more common word, philia, which gives the picture of warm affection and closeness. And this is a very common New Testament word. But the word that is used here is the word agape. Now agape is a word that's used most frequently in the New Testament, and yet, strangely, this word is not used at all in classical Greek. And the verb that is associated with this noun is used very, very rarely in classical Greek. But this word has a breadth of meaning that these other three words for love simply do not have. There is one fundamental difference. The first three words that I've mentioned, eros, storge, and philia, those three words have to do with the expression of emotion and feeling. In other words, they deal with the heart. Agape, however, is quite different. It has to do with the mind. So when Peter says that we are to love one another fervently, he's saying that we should use our minds to love our brothers. One commentator says this. He says, it is a principle by which we deliberately live. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Christian love, agape, is contrary to natural affection and inclination. It is an act of a spirit-controlled mind and will. We determine in our minds that we are going to love our brethren. It's not that we will love those that we like. It's not that we're going to love those who have similar views to ourselves. It's not that we're going to love people that we find compatible. No, we make a deliberate decision in our minds that we are going to love our brethren. Now think about that. We're going to love our brethren. Those who injure us. Those who wound us. Those who turn their backs on us. We, by a deliberate act of our will, are going to love them. A spirit-controlled mind and will. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 gives us a command to love. In other words, lack of love for our brethren or failure to love our brethren is quite clearly as contrary to the commandments as is a breach of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Love for the brethren, and we may say that love for the brethren is a desire to seek their highest good, is not an optional extra. It's not something that we can bolt on to our Christianity. It's not something that those who have a particular inclination can perform. It is not an optional extra, but an absolute requirement. Let me put it this way. If you do not love your Christian brethren, then you have no guarantee that you are a believer at all. What evidence do you have that you truly are a Christian if you do not love those who are your Christian brothers and sisters? That is the reality of it. There is an obligation of love. The second thing we want to see are the characteristics of love. Now we could look at the passage that I read earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage that I'm sure you're well familiar with. And I wonder if, when I mention these things, apply these things to yourselves. and to your Christian brothers and sisters, not just in this congregation, but those who profess Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not arrogant, not proud. It does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Oh dear. How many times have we thought evil things about some of our brethren? Or they may not be very pleasant people. But you see, the Bible doesn't say you love those brothers and sisters who are pleasant and kind and nice and helpful. It says you love your brothers and sisters. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Bears all things. Yeah. Even when one of your brethren says unkind and untrue things about you, you bear it because you love him. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, that's what Paul says love is. Love is not a nice, pleasant feeling. Love is something that we do. It's an attitude that we have towards those who are our brethren. It is love in action that Peter is talking about. But I want to, we could spend time in 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to turn back to 1 Peter and the verse that we're looking at. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The characteristics then of love. There are three principles that are outlined in this verse. First of all, it is to be without hypocrisy. And you know what hypocrisy means, don't you? You know the word hypocrisy comes from the theatre. The actor in the Greek theatre was a hypocrite. That's the Greek word for the actor. And they didn't dress up in different clothes, but they had masks. So if you had a sad part to play, then you held a sad mask over your face. If you had a happy part, then you held your happy mask in front of your face. So, a hypocrite is someone who acts something that is not. And so our love is to be with unfeigned love, without hypocrisy. Our loving expressions towards our fellow believers must not be an expression of outward concern while the heart is malicious. I don't know if you noticed in the passage from the Old Testament that we read in Psalm 55, there's an expression there that is so real to life. His words are smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. Have we ever been guilty of speaking nice and pleasant things to people, and yet within our hearts there is distrust, even dislike or hatred, and yet we pass ourselves, because that's what we do. We pass ourselves. We seem to be kind and gracious and loving, and then when the person's out of the way, we say what's really in our hearts. I was fortunate enough to have a wonderful mother-in-law. A mother-in-law who was one of the greatest Christians it's been my privilege to meet. A woman who was direct, and a woman who loved God with all her heart. And occasionally people would come to her and they would say, "Have you heard about so-and-so? Have you heard what so-and-so has done?" And she would say, "Stop. Let you and me," she said, "go to that person now and you tell me what you were going to say behind her back. Let you and me go and you tell me what you were going to say in front of the person." You see, that sort of attitude prevents us from speaking about someone or even to someone with hypocrisy. True love for the brethren is to be direct, honest, and sincere. Love always seeks the best for the person that's loved. You see, that's true in a marriage. A husband and a wife should love each other in this way, that they will always seek not what is best for them, but what is best for their wife or their husband. That's what love is all about, Christian love. Love seeks the best for the loved one. Now, that may sometimes mean straight speaking. If we see one of our brethren going astray, then we have a duty and a responsibility to speak to them, to bring them back onto the straight and narrow. We do not do it in any sense of judgment, but we do it because we love them, we care for them, we don't want to see them going astray. And so we will be willing to speak to them and point out the error of their ways. Or it's much easier to let them go on. It's much easier to say nothing. But if you love them, you will speak to them gently, kindly, lovingly, to bring them back onto the straight path. Sometimes we must rebuke as well as encouraging. So it is to be without hypocrisy. Secondly, it is to be pure. This probably has more to do with motive than with anything else. The motivation of love is to be pure and sincere. It cannot be a kind of covered love, professing to love somebody for the purpose of securing some personal benefit. not a false love, a pure and sincere love. We love them because we love Christ, and they are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we love him, so we must love those who are his brothers. Thirdly, it is to be fervent. And the root of that particular word, fervent, literally means to stretch out towards. To stretch out towards. And it carries the idea of earnestness and constancy. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we find that Paul was in prison, and the believers prayed constantly for him. And it's the same word that's used here. Fervent, constant prayer for Paul. The commentator John Brown, in his commentary, says this: it should be so fervent as that many waters of neglect, infirmities, offences, petty injuries should not quench it or even damp its ardour. It should be so fervent as that many waters of neglect, infirmities, offences, petty injuries should not quench it or even damp its ardour. How often when somebody does us an injury, maybe they speak harsh words to us or about us. They don't reciprocate our concern and love. How often do we simply say, that's it, I have no more to do with them? We need to remember that Peter tells us that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently, so that many waters of neglect, infirmities, offences, petty injuries should not quench it. But Brown goes further. He says, not only does it not put it out, it doesn't even dampen its fervour. No matter how many times they reject you, no matter how many times they injure you, your love for them continues ever the same. You see, that's why I say that this is a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural feeling. We can only love our brothers in this way by the help of the Holy Spirit. For we do not have it within us to love our brothers in that way. So we have seen the obligation of love, the characteristics of love, and then thirdly, the objects of love. What is described here is brotherly love. It is a love performed by believers for believers. This is a love by believers for believers. It is a spiritual grace that must be encouraged and allowed to grow. I wonder, have you ever prayed, Lord, help me to love my brethren? Have you ever prayed for somebody that has hurt you and say, Lord, help me to love him. Help me to love her. Help me to love them with a pure heart, fervently. You see, that's what God requires of us. And the desire for brotherly love is to bring our brothers and sisters into closer conformity with the mind of Christ. What we want for them, above everything else, that they should be more like Christ. every day. Love of the brethren is called in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Without this love, the church becomes nothing more than a religious club. Fellowship becomes mere association, and the pursuit of holiness is seriously hindered. Love of the brothers is absolutely essential if we are to grow in grace and in likeness to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because, you see, this kind of love described in the scripture overcomes those difficulties that would cause conflict and a bitter spirit. Love loves the unlovely. Some people are easy to love. They have a pleasant manner. They don't say things that upset us. They are kind and generous, and it's easy to love them. But do we not, even in the congregations of God's people, have cantankerous people? People who are difficult, people who upset us. Of course we do, because the Church of God is made up of men and women, sinners. But love loves the unlovely, and it overcomes those difficulties. The brethren are Christ's brethren, and for his sake we love them. We love them because they are his people. And you see, this love manifests itself in various ways. I mention six. Sympathy in grief. Sympathy with grief, in grief. When our brothers and sisters hurt, then we should hurt with them. When our brothers and sisters are in grief, we should help to share that grief and bear the burden with them. You know, when somebody dies, quite often we go to the house, we go to the funeral, we go for a few days after the burial, and then it drops off, and we don't visit anymore, as though somehow their grief had disappeared in a matter of days, when in reality it doesn't. Do we keep on sympathizing with them, understanding their difficulties, realizing when anniversaries come up and how much of a burden that is upon the one who's lost their loved one? Things like the end of the year, Christmas time, birthdays. Sympathy in grief. And perhaps we're not too bad at that. But we should also, if we love them, we should rejoice in their joys. When they have success, we should rejoice with them in their success. But so often we're envious because they've got on and we haven't. But if we truly love our brethren, their success would be like our success, and we would rejoice with them. Thirdly, helping in time of need. We were dealing with this morning as we looked at the diaconate. Helping in need. In a congregation of God's people, there should never be people who suffer need. Whether that's financial, emotional, or whatever, there should always be somebody in the congregation who will see the need, will feel the need, and will want to do something about that need. Fourthly, assisting in work. Sometimes there are things that people find difficult to do. Perhaps they're ill. Perhaps their increasing years means that they can't do the things that once they did. Where does the help come from? It should come from the church, from the believers. And then perhaps fifthly, one of the most difficult things, putting up with their deficiencies. And some Christians can be awkward customers. None of us, of course, but churches have difficult customers to deal with. But if they profess faith in Christ, then they're our brothers. And we are to put up with their deficiencies as we expect them to put up with ours. You see, that's all part of loving our brothers. And sixthly, lastly, I mentioned this a few moments ago, correcting their errors. Do you love your brethren to such a degree that you're willing to correct their errors? Not in any spirit of self-righteousness, but gently, tenderly, because you care for them, because you care that perhaps they're leading themselves into error, and you want to save them from that. And so you gently and kindly and graciously correct their errors. But you see, the other side of that is, you must be willing for your brethren to correct your errors. Or don't we get on our high horse when somebody points out something to us that we're doing or not doing, that we should do or shouldn't do? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is speaking to me like that? But you see, if we love our brethren, we should be willing to correct their errors and be willing for them to correct our errors. There's a verse that says this: love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I want to read a quote to finish. Again, it's from John Brown. And it deals with those six things that I've just mentioned. This love, he says, manifests itself in sympathizing with them in their grief, rejoicing with them in their joys, communicating to them in their necessities, assisting them in their labors, bearing with their infirmities, bearing their infirmities, admonishing them and reproving them, it may be sharply when they are to be blamed, yet in all kindness, loving them too well to suffer sin upon them, delighting in their Christian attainments and triumphs as if they were our own, never ashamed of them, however low their place in society, and however frowned on and persecuted by the world, never ashamed to call them brethren. And that is precisely what Peter is saying in this verse. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Let's bow in prayer. Sovereign Lord, we are aware of how far we fall short of the standard that you have set. Our gracious God, as we seek to increase our love for you, may it also be seen in an increasing love and concern and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So work upon us, O Lord God, we pray, and increase our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.